You're listening to Gerald Fleury and the Key of David on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm.
The Key of David program is nearing the end of its 23rd season. With over 700 programs produced over the years, we wanted to bring to you some of our older programs and give you a little context showing just how relevant those messages are today. I'm Andrew Loker, and I've worked with the program since its beginning. Today's block of programs was delivered by Gerald Fleury from the historic field surrounding Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Taped in 1999, both of these messages couldn't be more relevant today. We will first listen to What Made President Lincoln Great. That is the title of this first program. TheTrumpet.com has posted an article regarding the 152nd anniversary of this gruesome battle that left over 50,000 killed, wounded, captured, or missing. Months after the battle, they were still burying the bodies. Are we seeing precursors to another civil war in the United States? Gerald Fleury answers that question in two of his most recent articles, Your Cities Are Burned with Fire and Police Under Attack, also available on thetrumpet.com.
Greetings, everyone. I'm speaking to you from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, where probably the most important battle of the Civil War was fought. There were many causes, I think, for the Civil War. One of them was that some of the states wanted to rule themselves. There was weak leadership at the time. And slavery was certainly a very big issue to Abraham Lincoln, but there were other causes as well. Behind me is Little Round Top, where a very fierce battle was fought, and it was one of the key positions in the entire war or battle here at Gettysburg. The Union Army had control of Little Round Top, and they were fearful of being seriously outflanked. The Confederates were at the bottom trying to go to the top and get control of that so they could then probably control the whole battle here. But it just so happened that the Union forces got reinforcements and they all came on the scene and rushed down the hill, and there was a very, very bitter battle that raged, and it left thousands of soldiers dead. There were riderless horses running around all over, and they even called it the Valley of Death. And then when they finally went to sleep, all that they could hear was the groans of those dying soldiers that were between the lines. So it was quite a gory battle. But I'd like to focus on one of the issues that caused the Civil War, and that is the issue of slavery. It certainly was extremely important to Abraham Lincoln. During the Civil War, he wrote a speech that was really taken from a subject in the Bible, and it was called A House Divided Against Itself Cannot Stand. And he said, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the House to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become awake, or it shall become alike lawful in all the states, old as well as new, north as well as south. Have we no tendency to the latter condition? So, this was a big issue. Now, in the early days of the Constitution, both the North and the South thought slavery was a very great evil. But it just shows you how a few can get control and do a great amount of damage, and also how we can degenerate into hatred and all kinds of sins. Later on, the South even believed it was their divine right to have slaves work on their plantations. Abraham Lincoln made a very important statement that I'd like you to think about. He said, and this was taken from Ida Tarbell's Volume 1 on the life of Abraham Lincoln, and she said, She quoted him, "In my opinion, it will not cease, that is slavery, until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free." So Abraham Lincoln was saying that it's going to take a crisis, he believed, to solve this problem. And isn't that often the way it is when races become divided or they have hatred between them, that it takes a great crisis to solve the problem? And we're facing problems between the races today here in the States. What is a solution? Are we going to wait until some great crisis makes us deal with this serious problem of hatred between races, which Jesus Christ said was actually murder when you look at it spiritually? We have problems that we need to deal with now and listen to these words of God rather than let a crisis like the one that Abraham Lincoln was talking about come upon us in this end time. And let me tell you, it would be a far worse crisis. I think everybody would agree with that just about. Here is the scripture, though, that Abraham Lincoln used to entitle his speech, "A House Divided." Matthew 11 and verse 25, it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Taken right out of the Bible. Mark 3:25 says about the same thing. "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So what was the solution to the problem? Abraham Lincoln was trying to get people back into the Bible. Here's the President of the United States getting his quote right out of the Bible to solve this serious race problem. And he continually kept getting the people back into the Bible. Let me give you another quote from Ida Tarbell. She said, or quoted him as saying, "Our political problem now is, can we as a nation continue together permanently forever, half slave and half free? The problem is too mighty for me. May God in His mercy superintend the solution." Now that's a key statement. Abraham Lincoln said, "Look, I can't solve the slavery problem. I can't solve bitterness between races. That this is a problem that God has to solve." And oh, how much more effective leaders could be today if they understood that principle with all the depth that Abraham Lincoln understood it. He said, "The problem is too mighty for me." Oh, indeed it is. Race problems, problems between the races, they're too mighty for men to solve. No man is going to solve those problems, or even a group of men. We're going to have to do what Abraham Lincoln did here if we're going to solve our problems like that. We're going to have to let God solve them because only He can. Only He can deal with human hatred and bitterness and get it out of the human mind. We certainly cannot do that. But Abraham Lincoln was humble enough to go to God and to know that he simply couldn't solve the problem. So he relied on God to do it. Christ continually condemned the high and mighty and the exalted people like those in Capernaum in Matthew 11, verse 25, where he said, "I'm going to bring you down to the grave, and I reveal my truth only to babes," or those who are childlike. Abraham Lincoln was childlike. He was willing to realize he couldn't solve the problem and let God solve it. Let me read you another quote of his. Well, this is actually written about him by Ida Tarbell. She says, she is quoting him. He says, "I do not say to you that in this mighty issue, it is nothing to you, nothing to the mass of the people of the nation, whether or not Judge Douglas or myself shall ever be heard of after this night. It may be a trifle to either of us. But in connection with this mighty question, upon which hang the destinies of the nation, perhaps it is absolutely nothing." That is, their lives are nothing. And what they're saying there doesn't really matter, but it's a mighty question that God has to deal with. And when you're talking about division in a democracy, that's a serious problem. And oh, the division that we have today, don't you need unity in a democracy to get anything done? If you're divided, you can just have a trade-off of both sides and get nothing accomplished. And we have a lot of division today in the U.S. There's a lot of division about the impeachment inquiry about concerning the president. A lot of division between the races. A lot of division between men and women. And where is this all leading? Well, I'll tell you, it led to a civil war in the 1860s. Americans were killing each other, fighting and killing each other, where, as I mentioned once before, heads and hands and arms were protruding from the ground, where people, where the soldiers hadn't even been totally buried. I mean, this was just a massive graveyard here in Gettysburg, where people, American soldiers, were fighting and killing each other because they couldn't work out their problems with words. And the bitterness got so great that this is the way they solved their problems. And if you listen to some of the talk shows and hear them discuss the president, for example, I tell you, you see a lot of bitterness on both sides. Where is it going to end? And how are we going to solve these problems? Well, we're not. God is going to have to solve them for us. That's what Abraham Lincoln was able to see. Now, here is a politician who is, I think, very noble. Notice what Lincoln said when his partner, law partner Herndon, questioned the passage about a divided house. He says that's not politically correct, as we would put it today. Here's what Lincoln said. Lincoln said, "I would rather be defeated with this expression in my speech and uphold and discuss it before the people than be victorious without it." What a politician. Now, isn't that what a politician should do? Just say, "I'm going to trust God. This is right, taken right out of the Bible. It's God's justice, and I'm going to speak about it, and I'm going to give them God's view." How many politicians do that today? But these words, notice these words I'm about to read to you, sound like the words of a great prophet of God. Here's what he said. "Slavery is a violation of the eternal right. We have temporized with it from the necessities of our condition, but as sure as God reigns and school children read, that black foul lie can never be consecrated into God's hallowed truth." Now, if that isn't supporting God and His truth, what is? He said, look, we're going to have to take it and see if we can make it fit into God's law, God's plan, God's word. Lincoln knew that these major issues had to square with God, that God's approval had to be there. God had to be approving this, and we don't understand enough to be able to determine these issues. And we can't solve our big problems today, whether, again, it's race or whatever. We've solved the slavery problem, but we haven't solved the race problem, and we're not ever going to do it until we go to God and deal with our own human nature and our own hatred, which, as I said before, is murder, spiritually speaking. We can't can we bring our beliefs about other races into God's Word and have it be right? And have it be shown to be right? Can we do that? Well, then everything would be fine. This is how we're going to solve our problems, and no other way. Abraham Lincoln, again, was called by many people the greatest president we've ever had. How about listening to his instructions, and how about following his example? These are critical issues, and really, the welfare of the nation is at stake, whether we realize it or not. And believe me, we have far worse problems today than Abraham Lincoln did in many ways. Although, obviously, we're not in a war, but we're going to have problems like that if we don't heed God's Word and get our beliefs into the Bible and have them square with the Bible, or we're going to have serious problems. What you think about the Constitution, where it said that all men are created equal. I mean, that's like the cornerstone of the Constitution. And yet, at the same time, we were talking about this Constitution, and we had slavery. Now, how do you justify that? Well, you don't. People were calling us hypocrites because we were hypocrites. But I'll tell you this, when people talk about Abraham Lincoln today and why he, or talk about him being a great president, they still, I don't believe, almost, I think most people still don't understand why he was great. He was great because he brought the people's minds into the Bible and used biblical principle to support his politics. Now, that's why he was great. And how many people really believe that? Well, he had a great mind. Of course he did. And he was profound in a lot of ways, and he was a kind man, considerate. But he was great because of his obedience to God and his faith in God and his courage to speak what God said when it wasn't popular at all. It even brought battles about, as we're talking about here. But he said, look, I'm seeking God's justice. He wasn't seeking Abraham Lincoln's justice. He said, I'm seeking God's justice. He was talking about eternal justice. And if it isn't just with God, then what value is it? And how can we as men solve any of these major issues unless we turn to God? Let me read to you another quote from Abraham Lincoln about slavery. He said, don't be deceived. Revolutions do not go backward. The founder of the Democratic Party declared that all men were created equal. His successor in the leadership has written the word white before men, making it read, all white men are created equal. Pray, will or may not the know-nothings, if they should get in power, add the word Protestant, making it read, all Protestant white men? Now, Abraham Lincoln was being very practical about this and having a lot of vision. But notice this statement. Thomas Jefferson, a slaveholder mindful of the moral element in slavery, solemnly declared that he trembled for his country when he remembered that God is just. He trembled for his country when he remembered that God is just. How many people really believe today that God is just? And it's his justice that's going to reign supreme. Very soon, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and he's going to implement that justice. That's what all the prophecies tell us. If we want to go to the Bible like Abraham Lincoln did, that's what it says. He concludes here. He says, while Judge Douglas, with an insignificant wave of the hand, doesn't care whether slavery is voted up or voted down. He doesn't care. One way or the other, it's okay with him. But Abraham Lincoln cared, and notice what he said. I don't know if he said it here or not, but he said, but I care. And he says, God cares. God cares about whether or not we have slavery. And God cares whether or not we hate each other, or we hate men because they're of a different race, or we hate someone because they're of a different gender, or we hate someone because they have different politics. Let me tell you, it is something that concerns God. He concludes, now if slavery is right or even negative, he has a right to treat it in this trifling manner. But if it is a moral and political wrong, as all Christendom considers it to be, how can he answer to God for this attempt to spread and fortify it? Answer to God? You mean Judge Douglas is going to have to answer to God? Abraham Lincoln's going to have to answer to God? You and I are going to have to answer to God? That's right. That's what it says. Again, people today don't really see why Abraham Lincoln was great. They don't see that he always brought them back to God. And he was pointing to God and his greatness. That's what made him great. But if people understand that, they certainly don't believe it. But he started talking about we're all being created equal, and he was getting that right out of the Bible. That was biblical terminology. Here's another statement he made. If we do right, or in principle he said this, quoted from Ida Tarbell again, if we do right, God will be with us, and if God is with us, we cannot fail. That's basically what he believed, and that's why he was great. But do you see why he was great? And do you see that God will build leaders today, and he'll make them great because they will learn that basic, that fundamental principle of Christianity that, frankly, most Christians don't understand today? Let's be honest, the whole world is deceived, Revelation 12 and verse 9. But why was Lincoln great? Let me read something else to you that Lincoln said. Sounds like the cry of a prophet. And talking about slavery, he said, the Almighty has his own purposes. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses, taken right out of the Bible. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Matthew 18, verse 7. He's quoting the Bible to them. Lincoln goes on to say, if we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which, in the providence of God, must needs come, but which, having continued through His appointed time, He now wills to remove, and that He gives to both North and South this terrible war, as the woe do to those by whom the offense came. What is that he's saying? He's saying God is bringing this terrible war upon us because it's due us because of our offenses to God. Not only slavery, but other offenses. Pretty strong words from a president. You've never heard a president speak like that before or since. And that's why we have so many problems. This kind of a president solves problems, and God backs him and supports him. And he supported Lincoln in this war. But there were a lot of dead people as a result of it and a lot of bloodshed. But notice what he said. Shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to Him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, Lincoln talking, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with a lash shall be paid by another drawn with a sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The judgments of the eternal are true and righteous altogether. Is this a president talking? Is this the leader of the nation talking? And then he went on to say, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness to the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in to bind up the nation's wounds. That was in the second inaugural. Matthew 18 and verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Do you believe that? God says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. 48,000 men died here at Gettysburg in 3 days. A terrible, terrible war. And that was just one battle. 3 days and 48,000 dead. Lincoln brought God into the picture, and he wanted to free the slaves, and he did it at the conclusion of this war. And yet, he did that to bring us together, bring the races together, but has it done that? Well, I'm afraid it hasn't. You see, there's still more that needs to be done. We're going to have to look at these things spiritually if we're going to learn the lesson that President Lincoln tried to teach us, and if we follow his example. Remember how they suffered here at Gettysburg. We'd better remember, God says, or we're going to suffer the same unless we heed the lessons that President Lincoln tried to teach the American people in that age and for the rest of time. He wanted these words to live on, but there's a lot more coming upon us that's much worse, and the Bible prophecies tell us that. Notice what Mr. Lincoln said. He said, I made a solemn vow before God that if General Lee was driven back from Pennsylvania, I would crown the result by the declaration of freedom to the slaves. He made a vow to God. If Lee was driven away and driven back from Pennsylvania, Gettysburg, he made a vow that he would bring freedom to the slaves. A vow to God? A president of the United States vowing to God? That's what he said. That's taken from Ida Tarbell again, Volume 1. Notice what it continues to say. He says he considered that the most sublime moral event in our history. Abraham Lincoln did. It is the central act of my administration and the great event of the 19th century. What does it take to make a great nation? What does it take to make a great president? Who has the courage in politics today to speak out like that? Who has the courage to bring America to its knees to really solve our problems? And if the nation won't do it, then you can do it individually. You can solve your problems, and you can become a great leader and a great leader for God. Some people today talk about the fact that maybe character doesn't even matter in our leaders. But let me tell you, character is everything. Character is everything. That's what Abraham Lincoln was talking about. I'll give you one final example here. 23 ministers of different denominations were very prominent, and they were 20 of them were against Lincoln on the slavery issue. 20 of them. I want to read you a little bit of what he said. He said, they know this, that he's for freedom and for freeing the slaves. He said, they know this, yet with this book in their hands in the light of which human bondage cannot live a moment, talking about the Bible, they are going to vote against me. I do not understand it at all. Now, here's the President of the United States reading his Bible and knowing that they're wrong, these ministers. And many of them are wrong today because they don't believe what it says in the Bible. And Abraham Lincoln couldn't understand that. Who is a real Christian? Well, remember, the whole world is deceived, Revelation 12 and verse 9. But he says Douglas doesn't care whether slavery is voted up or down, but God cares. God cares, and humanity cares, and I care, and with God's help, I shall not fail. I may not see the end, but it will come, and I shall be vindicated, for these men will find they have not read their Bible right. Oh, yes, that's right. He's absolutely right about that. And he wasn't a minister, but Abraham Lincoln was right, and all these ministers were wrong. And he says, if we don't solve this problem, our government is going to be destroyed. And he says, this cup of iniquity is full, talking about slavery, and the vials of wrath will be poured out. The vials of wrath are going to be poured out. Now, he was sounding like a prophet of God and telling people what was in their Bibles about slavery and telling us how to solve our race relations problems today or any other problem that we may have. If we will just turn to God and believe God's Word and trust in God, we'll be vindicated in the end as Abraham Lincoln was, and we'll bring all of the blessings of God into our lives. Until next week, this is Gerald Flurry. Goodbye, friends.
You're listening to Gerald Flurry and the Key of David on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm.
President Lincoln was convinced that the blessings enjoyed by our wonderful nation can only logically be traced back to a mighty God. Each year, the nation pauses for the Day of Thanksgiving. Tragically, the real meaning of this day, initially set aside to remember and honor God, has become commercialized and without spiritual value. Mr. Flurry connects the words of one of our nation's greatest presidents with the words of your Bible. When a nation forgets God, they are headed for destruction. I point you back to our website that has literally dozens of articles related to Thanksgiving. Listen to this episode of The Key of David taped nearly 16 years ago and think deeply on its relevance today.
I'm speaking to you today from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. This is a place where a terrible battle was fought. 48,000 men died here in Gettysburg during the Civil War, one of the greatest and most important battles of that war. 48,000 men died in 3 days. We only had 58,000 men die during the Vietnam War in 10 years. But here, we had so many die in such a short amount of time. That happened in America. All that bitterness and all that hatred was on this soil and happened in this very area. And of course, we see quite a lot of division even in America today. Behind me is what is called East Cemetery Hill. The Confederates took that hill and then they didn't get the expected reinforcements. Later on, they had to retreat, and they lost 350 of their soldiers in that retreat. One of their officers, Colonel Isaac Avery, was shot in the saddle, and he told his men to be sure and tell everybody that he died facing the enemy. If you look closely, you can probably see tombstones behind me through the trees on that hill. I wanted to read you something here from Gary Wills in his book, Lincoln at Gettysburg. He had this to say about this area. Quote, Householders had to plant around the bodies in their fields and gardens, or brace themselves to move the rotting corpses to another place. Soon, these uneasy graves were being rifled by relatives looking for their dead. Reburying their bodies, they turned up even more hastily and less adequately than had the first disposal crews. 3 weeks after the battle, a prosperous Gettysburg banker, David Wills, reported to Pennsylvania's Governor Curtin, "In many instances, arms and legs and sometimes heads protrude, and my attention has been directed to several places where the hogs were actually rooting out the bodies and devouring them." In the meanwhile, the whole area of Gettysburg, a town of only 2,500 inhabitants, was one makeshift burial ground, fetid and steaming. I mean, this had become an environmental nightmare. Can you imagine this little town being one huge grave and looking around in some areas, seeing an arm or a hand protruding from the ground, or maybe a head? I mean, that was something that is even hard for us to imagine in peaceful America today. Abraham Lincoln became very discouraged at one time in the war because there was so much evil going on. People were lying and they were doing all kinds of terrible things, and he couldn't understand that. He was a very righteous man. And he said, "Here we are on the brink of destruction, and yet we have people going around and telling lies that you couldn't even impose upon a child ordinarily. Why is that?" He saw great evil in the land, and that offended his righteousness. And I want to talk to you about two proclamations that were made in the year 1863, both of them very closely related, and frankly, both of them revolving around God and sin. Here is what Abraham Lincoln said. "We find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards fertility of soil, extent of territory, and salubrity of climate. We find ourselves a legal inheritance of these fundamental blessings. We toil not in the acquirement or the establishment of them." Well, where did we get all of these blessings in America, the wealthiest, richest nation in the world? Abraham Lincoln said, "We didn't toil for that. It was given to us." And of course, we've been telling you that for years. But in a proclamation, April 30th, 1863, for a nationwide day of fasting and prayer, here is what Mr. Lincoln said. "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Can you imagine a president talking that way today, or a member of Congress? That those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord? Pretty strong statement, would offend a lot of people, but he said it. Mr. Lincoln goes on to say, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. But we have forgotten God." Now, if he thought they had forgotten God then, how about today? How about this time in America? He goes on to say, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined the deceitfulness of our hearts, or in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. All this wealth, all these blessings in this country, more than any place on this earth, where did we get those blessings? Where did they come from?" Well, Abraham Lincoln began to realize very deeply that they came from God, and he was trying to convey that to the people in America at that time and get them to think about God. Now, we have all these blessings because of another Abraham in the Bible who was obedient to God. And we've explained it in our booklet on the United States and Britain and prophecy for years, that we were given all these blessings as a result of Abraham's obedience. Mr. Lincoln said that America at that time had forgotten God. And look how much worse it is today. If you want to make some comparisons, how much worse is it today than it was then? And yet he said they had forgotten God. And no president has ever talked to the American people about God like Abraham Lincoln did. Not before or since, frankly. And we say he is the, or was, the greatest president we've ever had. And most people would, I think, say that. And what about his example, and what about his instruction to us today? Now, we have serious problems in our nation today. We're even discussing the possible impeachment of our president. I'd say that's a pretty difficult problem to deal with. Is it because we, too, have forgotten God? Is that the heart of the problem? Well, we need to learn from this greatest of all presidents, as far as I'm concerned, in the United States. He concludes by saying, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity for redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Then that president, he set aside a national day of prayer and fasting. But he said, God has been offended by what we've done, by our rebellion in this war, our belief in slavery, and certain problems like that in this land. And he said, we need to confess our national sins. Confess our national sins. Well, I mean, when you go around seeing arms and hands and heads protruding from the ground because of a terrible battle, I suppose it's time to get serious. But he, in one sense, brought the nation to their knees. Just a few months before this battle here at Gettysburg, after the North had lost victories in Chancellorsville and Fredericksburg, Abraham Lincoln went into his room and locked the door, got down on his knees, and prayed to God for victory at Gettysburg. It was already beginning to build, and he knew there was going to be a battle there. Prayed to God, according to Wayne Whipple, one of his biographers, that God would give him victory, and he made a vow to God and said, if you give us victory, I will stand by you, and I will take a stand for you every opportunity I have. And I think Abraham Lincoln did. Now, it is interesting that the tide of war changed here in Gettysburg. Who changed that? Did prayer to God change that? If we were to bring our nation to its knees today, if we had a president or a Congress that had the courage to do that, what a difference it would make in our land. And what a difference it made during the Civil War. Even though we might tend to deny that, look at the fruits. Look at the fruits. Here's a little more of that proclamation. He says, whereas a joint committee of both houses of Congress has waited on the President of the United States and requested him to recommend a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnities and the offering of fervent supplications to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these states. Both houses of Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate, asking the President to have a day of fasting and prayer that God might heal the nation. The nation was healed. The war changed here at Gettysburg and began to then go in the favor of the North. And the Union was saved. The Union was saved. But imagine that happening today in this land. The President and both houses of Congress praying to God and having a day of fasting and prayer to heal the land. What a difference that would make regarding our problems today. I mean, actually recognizing the supreme government of God. That would be refreshing indeed. But he went on to talk about the sins of the nation. And this proclamation also reads, and whereas when our own beloved country, once by the blessing of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and war, And he went on to say a little further, we need to humble ourselves before him and to pray for his mercy, to pray that way we may be spared further punishment, though most justly deserved. I mean, he felt that they were being punished for their sins, punished by God because of that war and because of what they had done leading up to that war, punished by God. Does God punish nations that way? Will he punish us this way? Well, Abraham Lincoln certainly thought so, if you look at his beliefs here. So he said, therefore, I, President of the United States, do appoint the last Thursday in September next as a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting for all the people. And trying to get them to go, as he said, to that throne of grace. But how far have we gotten from God today compared to where they were then? How far are we from God? How can you imagine something like this happening? And yet, we call Lincoln a great president, perhaps the greatest we've ever had. Do we follow his example? Will we listen to his instructions today? Will we learn and avoid a crisis like this again? And who's to say we're not heading for something like that? I tell you, there are many Bible scriptures that says we are. But God punished America, and Lincoln thought one of the reasons they were punished was because of slavery, and it was wiped out after the Civil War. It was gone, and God did take it away. And Lincoln said, look, let's think about both the North and the South being guilty. Everybody tolerated it. We're all guilty. Let's think about that, and let's think about a new cause of revering God and applying the justice of God in our land, the justice of God and the goodness of God. He made some beautiful statements and said that we have to get rid of our sins and repent of our sins. And God punished them violently. Abraham Lincoln certainly believed that. Now, he freed the slaves, but are we free of racial hatred? Oh, no, I would say it's in some respects getting worse. How are we going to solve that? Is it going to take another crisis like the Civil War? Are we going to have race riots or all kinds of problems like that to solve our hatred between races? Well, Jesus Christ said, if you hate your neighbor or your fellow man, you're guilty of murder. Now, if we listen to Christ, we could solve that problem today. But are we going to do it? Or is it going to take another crisis for us to see our own sins and to repent of them? After that day of prayer, which was really for the crisis at hand, that was in April 1863, President Lincoln, I think, wanted a day where they could thank God and focus on God for all time. So he had another proclamation. And I think it really flowed from this first one on prayer and fasting so that we could have a national holiday. And I want to read you a quote from this proclamation about Thanksgiving. Now, this happened a week and a half after the battle here at Gettysburg. Here is the proclamation he made. Proclamation of Thanksgiving. He said, it has pleased Almighty God to hearken to the supplications and prayers of an afflicted people and to vouchsafe to the Army and the Navy of the United States victories on land and on the sea, so signal and so effective, and to furnish reasonable grounds for augmented confidence that the union of these states will be maintained, their constitution preserved, and their peace and prosperity permanently restored. Peace and prosperity restored. It is meet and right to recognize and confess the presence of the Almighty Father and the power of His hand equally in these triumphs and in these sorrows. Now, therefore, be it known that I do set apart Thursday the 6th to be observed as a day for national thanksgiving, praise and prayer, praise and prayer. And I invite the people of the United States to assemble on that occasion in their customary places of worship, and in the forms approved by their own consciences, render the homage to the divine majesty for the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf. appealing to the people on the day of Thanksgiving to praise God and pray to God and assemble and worship God on that day and thank God, as he said, for all the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf. Now, how well do we follow that instruction today on our day of Thanksgiving? What do we do on the day of Thanksgiving? Do we worship God, pray to God, praise God? Or do we get into sports and drunkenness and all other kinds of evil? Do we really think about God on that day? Do we really set it aside as worship for God? I think anybody in the audience knows that's not true. We don't do that. We don't do that, and we have serious problems today. And there is a connection. There is a connection. God says so. But here we are again, this wealthiest nation in the world. And can't we set aside a day and thank God and praise Him for all that He's done for us? Notice Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Here's what God says, "Beware that you forget not the Eternal your God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full," like we are, you see, at Thanksgiving time, "and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You forget. But he says in verses 1 and 2, we ought to remember and humble ourselves. Remember and humble ourselves. And we ought to remember. We ought to remember today about Gettysburg and losing 48,000 men in 3 days. We ought to remember that and all the bitterness and all the hatred that was going on in this land, and it's building again today in a lot of ways. We have many problems. How are we going to solve them? Abraham Lincoln thought there was only one way to solve them, and he knew he could not. And he said so. And he said, only God can solve our problems. They're too big for men. Men can't solve these problems. How can men solve problems like a nation falling apart and being disunited? And now we have so many blessings today as a result of what God did through Abraham Lincoln and people at that time. Look at the peace and look at the prosperity and look at the happiness we have had being a united state rather than a disunited group of states where we wouldn't have near the prosperity and wouldn't have near the abundance. What a difference it makes if we thank God and praise God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Unthankful? It's a prophecy for the last days. Unthankful. We're living in the last days. Are we thankful? God says we're not. And we're unholy. We need a day of thanksgiving for the right purposes and with the purpose in mind that Abraham Lincoln had when he established it as a national holiday in 1863 during the Civil War. During the Civil War and just shortly after this terrible battle right here, just a few days later. But do we remember what happened? Do we remember all of those many men who died that we may live and that we may have one nation under God? They died so we could have all of those freedoms and joys. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Well, we don't even have the natural affection we once had in the families. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Wow. Does that ever strike home today? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Well, why don't we examine our Thanksgiving Day and see if that isn't true? Just one day, and see if we don't love pleasure more than we love God overall. And then you can begin to see why we have so many problems in this land today. Timothy concludes by saying, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn away from that way of living. At the end of the war, according to, again, to Wayne Whipple, one of his biographers, after General Lee surrendered at Appomattox, President Lincoln got all of his cabinet together and they bowed down on their knees and thanked God that the war was over. They thanked God that it was over. The whole cabinet prayed to God and thanked Him. I wonder if that ever has ever been done since. I wonder if it's ever been done since. There was an official proclamation in October 1864, and I'll just read you a little of that. Again, making certain that we have a day of thanksgiving. And this was set aside, and I'll read you just a little bit of this official proclamation. It says, it has pleased Almighty God to prolong our national life another year, defending us with His guardian care against unfriendly designs from abroad, and vouchsafing to us in His mercy many and signal victories over the enemy. A little further down he says, moreover, He has been pleased to animate and inspire our minds and hearts with fortitude, courage, and resolution sufficient for the great trial of civil war into which we have been brought by our adherence as a nation to the cause of freedom and humanity, and to afford to us reasonable hopes of an ultimate and happy deliverance from all our dangers and afflictions. It was beginning to be turned around in 64, and the war was about over. Now therefore I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens wherever they may then be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent Creator and Ruler of the universe. I mean, this man is sounding somewhat like a prophet of God. A beautiful proclamation, but here's what he wants us to do. And certainly he was thinking about the future America. And I do farther recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust, and from thence offer us penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased Him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations. That's today, ongoing, time ongoing, in testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, signed, Abraham Lincoln. Now today, as we're facing world cosmicide and a world calamity and a world catastrophe, isn't it time that we think about what Abraham Lincoln said and think about how far we've removed from where they were at that time in relation to God? How far we are from God and how much we can turn our lives around and receive all these blessings that Abraham Lincoln is talking about. That's what we need to be aware of today.